Welcome. That is what happens when our staff has too much time on their hands during the week. Just letting you guys know. We're so excited. At the Movies is next week, guys. Can you believe that? Oh, come on. Let's get excited, man. It's At the Movies. I mean, it's the perfect combination. You've got movies, popcorn, and Jesus. How is it getting better than that? Come on. I mean, it's going to be incredible. You don't want to miss this. And so be sure to be here. Bring your friends, your family. It's going to be a great time. So, well, we're concluding our Olympic series this week. But I have to tell you that if I would have known what the Olympic ceremonial opening would be, I would not have done an Olympic series. I mean, I'm a little embarrassed by what I just saw. I don't know how else to interpret it. So because we do want to be a church that's relevant to what's going on in today's world, I want to just explain it for those of you who maybe didn't see it, or maybe you just like an explanation to know what Pastor Bill thinks, or more importantly, what does the Bible think? And so there are three things that were pretty obvious, and then later they interviewed the creative director, and he basically essentially said when Christians were offended, he said that was the point. So he was intentionally trying to offend us, so did a good job doing that for sure. So three things that were in the opening ceremony, some of you saw it. The first one was the opening ceremony mocked Jesus. And so here's the actual opening ceremony. They had Leonardo da Vinci's famous The Last Supper painting below, and above they had obviously a female Jesus and drag queen disciples. There's also a child in the middle of this. I don't know if you'll caught that or not. And so, there's no other way to interpret it. That's incredibly offensive. And so scripture says this in Galatians 6, do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered or scorned or disdained or mocked by mere pretensions or professions or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and only that is what he will reap. And so it's really true. Abby Johnson said this on Twitter when this happened. She said, it's crazy how they openly degrade and mock our beliefs, then call us intolerant. And so it's kind of absurd. Then the second thing, in case you didn't notice the agenda, that was the first one. Then the next thing they did, they set up a golden calf to be worshipped. I mean, right in the shot, you'll see it right by the Olympic symbol is a golden calf, which is pretty amazing. Ezekiel 32 says, the Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so, and then the third thing we see at the Olympics, they had other things too, but the third thing that would be a direct pop in the face to a Christian is the opening ceremony also featured a rider on a pale horse who were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and famine and disease and wild animals. So essentially, they're mocking Christianity, and then you'd kind of have to know the Word of God to do the other two. I mean, Da Vinci is a popular painting. Obviously, Leonardo da Vinci is considered the most creative artist of all time. So I'm not surprised the creative art director would want to tie into that if he wanted to mock our faith. But to know the Old Testament scriptures in Exodus, well, kind of find out the creative director is an openly gay Jewish man. So he would have grown up in probably a God-fearing home. And this is obviously a slap in the face of his own family or his upbringing. And so the reason I want to point this out, guys, is not because it's shocking. It is shocking to us as Christians, but it's not shocking that the world acts like the world. The world's going to act like the world. We can't be shocked. Like, being shocked that the world acts like the world is like going to college and being shocked when you find out that college students actually drink alcohol. I mean, I don't think that's a shock. I think we kind of knew that, you know? And so, but at the same time, we have to stand up against this stuff and let people know what we really think of it because passivity won't work now. It just won't work anymore. And I know we meant to be passive as Christians to show love, but this isn't showing love when you have children in the middle of a drag queen show. That's not love. That's corrupt. And so we have to call it out for what it is. And see, here's how it works. At first, they tolerate it. They ask you to tolerate it. Then they want you to celebrate it. And eventually, they want to mandate it. So that's where this is heading. So let's just call it out for what it is. Listen, our church reaches people of all walks of life. And we've had gay people and transgender people part of our church for over 10 years. But they know where we stand on the truth. And I love you enough to tell you the truth that goes against God's word. We're glad you're here. But I would stand against that as much as I would also stand against a heterosexual couple having sex outside of marriage. There's no different in God's eyes from that standpoint. They're both wrong. So understand that we stand for truth. And what is a church? A church is a group of people who have chosen to repent and follow Jesus. And there are no exceptions to that rule. No one gets to like, well, you don't have to repent of that sin, just all the other ones. No, God's pretty clear that all of us have different sins, but we all fall short of God's glory. We all need to repent. So just want to mention that because I just want you to know, just because our church does reach a lot of people from all walks of life doesn't mean that we somehow skip God's word. God's word is the truth. We will hold it up as the standard bearer of truth. Holiness still matters, guys. Is that cool? Now, having said that, I think it's fine if you watch the Olympics. I want you to know that because there are a ton of faith-filled athletes that had nothing to do with that intro, that had no decision-making power in that. So I don't believe for a second that all of France believes this or is celebrating this. I also don't believe for a second that all of the athletes from all over the world are celebrating this either. So, in fact, it's interesting. The Olympics already took it off of YouTube because they were getting so much hate by it. So they realized this was a massive swing and a miss. And that's good that people vocalized it to say, hey, we're not cool with this. Do not peddle this stuff to our children. And so I think God's important to do that. So anyways, let's move along. But I just want to stop real quick and just pray because we live in a world that is not only in the middle of sin, but they're celebrating it, trying to band-aid it eventually. But you know, we want God's hand of protection on our country and on our world. And the Bible is chock full of stories about people repenting for others who wouldn't repent, saying, God, please, don't move your hand from us just because there are people in our midst that want to flaunt their sin in front of you. So let's pray right now. Would you join me in this? God, I thank you, Lord, that you are a God who loves us and that is patient with us. But God, we know one day that patience will run out. We know you're a loving God, wanting everyone to repent. But God, I also pray, Lord, and just say, Lord, that we are sorry that this happened, God. We recognize this is sinful and this is flaunting sin in front of your truth. And God, we ask your protection over those athletes who are there. I pray for those who have a grieved spirit that are involved in the Olympics that are frankly good people that love you and that want to honor you and that find themselves now in a real tough situation. I pray for your grace on them. I thank you, God, for all the many groups from around the world that have gone to the Olympics to be a witness. Lord, I know there are people witnessing right now in those crowds. And God, I pray that you'd bless them and bless the work of their efforts, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would just simply take over. We love you, Lord. We know you're bigger than all of this. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you. Let me share my heart. I do appreciate that. And let's keep moving. Let's talk today about Olympic-sized discipline. Olympic-sized discipline. There is no such thing as an athlete who excels at what they do without discipline. It just doesn't work like that, right? If you're going to be an Olympian, you have to have great discipline. As a Christian, to honor God, we also have to have great discipline. Look what the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 9 says this. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Again, we're hearing this athletic language, this Olympian language all throughout, this competitive language, right? If you're going to run the race, don't just run a race, run to win. That should be our goal. And so I want to challenge you that I believe that if you come to Church Unlimited on Sunday, you have a competitive advantage on Monday. That God wants you to know that you are called to win. That God wants you to win in your career, to win in your family, to win in your marriage. God wants you to win in life. God has designed you to succeed. He says, I will bless you. I will push my people to the head and not be the tail. God's very clear about this in the Bible. He wants you to win. He wants you to succeed at whatever it is that God has had you put your hand to. So I want to challenge you, number one, to take on an athlete's mindset, to quit being so casual in your faith, become determined to win. And so we have gotten casual in our faith. And, you know, one thing I can tell you about athletes is that they're not casual about it. They're serious about it. They're serious about what they put in their body. They're serious about what time they get up in the morning, about the sleep they get. They're serious about the disciplines of what they do, the regimen of their schedule. All of that is taken very, very seriously. If you know anyone who's played ball or athletics at another level, at a higher level, they're not casual with it. An NCAA athlete does not wake up and say, am I going to work out today or not? I'm not sure. Like, no, that's already pre-decided. They're getting up, but they're going to go hit it, right? And so they have the discipline to back it up. So they take on an athlete's mindset. There's a former heavyweight boxer named James Quick Tillis. He was a cowboy from Oklahoma, from a small city outside of Tulsa. And in the early 80s, he hopped on a bus to go start his boxing career in Chicago. He got off the bus. He tells a story how he got off the bus. He had two suitcases in his hands. He walked off the bus. He's excited. He's in the big city for the first time, starting his boxing career. He goes straight to the Sears Tower. He sets both his bags down, looks up, and says, "I am here to conquer Chicago," and looks down, and his bags are gone. You ever had a day like that? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, really? Really? You know, like, I'm ready to conquer it all, and I lost my bags. And so I just want to tell you that having an athlete's mindset doesn't mean that you wake up in the morning like a LeBron James Nike commercial, and the music's playing, and you're like, let's go. I mean, honestly, we're still just regular people in regular lives, but God's called us to win in those regular lives. So I just want to challenge you. You're going to have tough days. You're going to have days you don't feel good. You're going to have days you don't feel your faith. There's going to be days you just don't feel super Christian, right? Someone pulls you and cuts you off in traffic. You're not feeling real Christian in that moment, right? You know, you want to let them know they're number one with the wrong finger. That's not okay. Do not do that. And so what I'm trying to say is we don't always feel like we should be people of faith and that we're going to conquer. But, you know, great athletes get up and get going, not based upon their feeling, based upon the pre-decision they made to do this. So I want to challenge you to have that athlete's mindset. Goes on in verse 25 to say this: all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So they're disciplined in their training. I want to talk about training for a second, because a lot of us keep falling down in the same areas, right? We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. Maybe you have a besetting sin. You're like, I want to keep stumbling in the same area again and again. You know, it's the guy who says to me, man, I keep looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, right? It's the girl who says, man, I keep finding my mind going straight to negativity, and I'm just depressed and down, and I'm fearful, right? And so I need to learn discipline in my mind. Or maybe you're like, I keep losing my temper on my kids. How do I quit doing that? We keep falling into the same patterns again and again and again, right? And so could it be that we're trying? We're really trying. We're just not succeeding. Well, I want to challenge you, like an athlete, number two, quit trying and start training. Quit trying and start training. What does that mean? It means trying is what you do in the moment. Training is what you do to prepare for the moment. Did you catch that? Trying is what we do in the moment. Training is what we do to prepare for the moment. Let me give you an example. Maybe you say, I keep stumbling in the same sin again and again. Okay, well, someone in training would say, let me see how Jesus overcame temptation. Well, the first thing Jesus did is he quoted scripture back to the devil when the devil tempted him. So we need to memorize a scripture or two that has to do with a particular area we struggle in. Because how can God recall in your mind a scripture you'd never put in? So you got to get it in your mind. Does that make sense? Train yourself so that when the temptation comes, when you're weak, when you're struggling, you immediately bring that scripture to mind. Say, okay, I got this, right? And so we need to have that in our mind. Here's another thing. Maybe you train yourself to say, okay, whenever I'm tempted, I'm going to call a close friend. I need some accountability. I'm going to call someone. Hey, I need your help, man. I'm just really discouraged right now. I'm wanting to go off on my kids. I need some help. Okay, let me pray with you. Stay calm. You got this. It's okay. Take a breather, right? So sometimes we need that. Maybe you train yourself to hit your knees and pray. Just say, God, I'm just going to bow my knee right now and say, God, I need you. I need you to help me right now. And so what are we doing? We're putting things in play. We're putting our training in play to overcome that struggle, that temptation, that weakness that we have. Craig Rochelle says this: successful people do consistently what other people do occasionally. Successful people do it consistently with other people do occasionally. Great athletes don't wake up in the morning and go, am I going to work out or not? That's pre-decided, right? They do it every single day. They have a routine. They eat the same foods, the same healthy foods. We all eat the same foods too. We just eat unhealthy foods that are the same, right? And so, but they eat the same foods that are healthy, right? And so here's another thing I want to tell you about training. Whatever you can't do now, you can do in the future through training. If you asked me right now to run 26 miles, it would not be a pretty picture. You gave me 6 months and told me there was a deadline to run 26 miles, I could probably pull that off because I would go into training, right? I could prepare myself to do it. Here's some spiritual disciplines. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. The Bible says to put on certain things and then take off certain things, right? Clothe yourself, put on, right? And then another scripture says, strip yourself of these things. Take off these things, right? So what does the Bible talk about putting on? Here's a few. Here's some spiritual disciplines. How about this? Prayer. We need to be praying daily, right? The Bible is very clear about that. Pray without ceasing. Also, Bible reading and meditation. You know, in Joshua 1, God promises Joshua, he says, if you will obey my commands, I will make you successful. He says, this is not like I may do it. He says, no, I will do it. If you'll just simply obey my word, you will be successful in your life. Also serving. This is another spiritual discipline. To serve one another is very clear in the scripture. How about this one? Here's a discipline, fellowship. You may not think of it as discipline, but it is. Fellowship with other people is a part of the disciplines that we need to have. We should be in life groups or serving alongside other people to where we're in fellowship with them as well on our serve teams. And so it makes all the difference in the world. You know why this is so important, by the way, to have great fellowship? Because great athletes make other athletes better because they learn from each other. I was in a gym one time, and I was doing a kind of a standard exercise I've done a long time, and there was this guy I know there. His name's Rodney. He's in great shape. He came up to me and says, hey, Bill, what's going on? We started talking for a second. How's your business, this and that? How's church? You know, we start talking. And he goes, hey, let me show you something. If you do it this way, and he just tweaked what I did a little bit, and it was unbelievably better. I was like, oh, my goodness. First of all, I thought, how many years have I been doing this wrong? So just a little tweak made everything better, and now, of course, I'm totally ripped. What are you laughing at? Anyways, the point is that when you're around other people, they make you more like they are. Think about that for a second. So who you're around, right? That really does matter because most of our faith is not really taught, it's caught. So if you want to improve your marriage, just be around other godly married people that treat each other well and you'll pick up on their habits. And so if you want to be a better Christian, just hang out with other Christians. You'll just become more like them. So I just want to challenge you to think about it that way because it really does raise the bar. Other people raise the bar of your faith. Also, another discipline is tithing. This is a huge thing. The Bible is very clear. God says, if you'll tithe, you'll bring the first 10% of all your increase, is what it says, whether that's a paycheck or a windfall or just some surprise gift you got. Just if you'll tithe, God says, I will do more for you with 90% than you can do on an unblessed 100%. Did you realize that? Actually, the Bible says it's cursed. So God's really clear about this. He will bless you. And here's another spiritual discipline that we don't think of as a discipline, but it is evangelism. That's actually a spiritual discipline. The Bible is very clear in Acts 1:8 that we are called to be, to do the work of an evangelist. God wants you to straight up go Billy Graham on someone. He wants you to straight up go Joel Osteen on someone. He wants you to take your faith to other people. And so this week, we've got At the Movies coming up. You know, I want to encourage you, if there's ever a time to invite someone to church, it's this week. Who doesn't like a movie? I mean, even if they say, oh, I'm not really into church, would you like movies? Yeah. Of course they like movies. Well, then come to my church. We're showing a movie. The pastor's going to talk through a movie and teach through it. They're like, oh, that's unique. Yeah, come check it out. And so invite them. This is, if there's ever a week to do it, it is this week. Do you realize At the Movies has become so popular for us? It's almost like a second Easter for us now. It's that popular. And so I just want to challenge you to be here, to bring someone with you. We'll run between 8,000 and 10,000 people in the summer, right? And so summer's normally a little bit more down for us, more around 8,000. I bet next week we have about 12 to 13, maybe even 14,000 people. Why? Because people come out for Out the Movies. I want to challenge you to be here for this. It's an incredible series. It's one of the funnest things we do all year anyways. Let's give it up for all our volunteers who are working so hard getting this ready. It is amazing. Really proud of our people. You know, one thing about evangelism, that spiritual discipline, did you know that's the only one of all the disciplines I just mentioned you can't do in heaven? You can't evangelize in heaven. It's too late. So if you don't get your evangelism done now, it won't happen in heaven. You won't get that shot. And we just don't know really how long we have. We don't know when God's going to call us all home, of course. But frankly, we also don't know if any of us are going to get hit by a bus this week. I mean, we just don't know. I hope it doesn't happen to you, but we don't. We're not promised tomorrow. So I want to use the life that God gave me to be a witness, to invite people to come to church so they can hear about Jesus. I want to challenge you to do the same thing. When's the last time you brought someone to church with you? If you haven't brought someone to church with you, you may say, well, I'm not sinning. Oh, no, that is sinning. It's sinning not by committing a sin, by commission. It's sinning by omission. You're omitting something God clearly tells us to do, to bring people into his house. The Bible is very clear about this. And to witness, to be a verbal witness, to tell people about your faith. So I want to challenge you to do your part and bring someone this week. And by the way, when you come, you're going to love it. The atrium is all done up with all of our campuses. We have people walking around in movie character costumes. It is, so your kids will freak out. They will love it so much. If you've not been before, trust me on this one. It is a really cool thing. They will love it. So bring someone this week. Number three, don't waste time and energy going the wrong direction. This may seem kind of obvious, but if you're going to run a race, make sure you run it in the direction of the finish line. That may seem kind of simple, but the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 9:26. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. So it uses two different analogies. It says run, and you can run with purpose, like be going in a certain direction. Then it brings up shadow boxing. Why would God bring up shadow boxing? He says basically, it says like a shadow, but don't just shadow box. Shadow boxing means that you swing, but you don't hit anything, right? So if you're a boxer and you're fighting someone, a trainer will teach you, a coach will teach you, you want to connect with that hit for one reason, because the whole point is to connect, right? But the other reason is because when you miss, it takes way more energy to bring that arm back. And so what's the language that they're using? What are they trying to convey? They're trying to say, make sure that when you run, you're going in the right direction. Make sure that when you swing, you actually hit. What's God trying to say to us through this? This is really important to understand what God's saying here. He's saying, quit wasting your energy and your time on things that I didn't call you to. You know, we think about sin, we think, oh, well, it offends God, messes up our lives, hurts our family, hurts ourselves. All that's true. But let me give you another reason why we should walk away from some habits, that some besetting sins, some struggles we have. It's wasting our life. It's wasting time. I mean, you can keep dating like the world dates and just, you know, forget the morals and just jump in the sack with anyone that you think is attractive. You can do that. How's that working for you? See, this is what we forget. It just doesn't work. So God's like, hey, you can keep doing that, but you're just wasting time. It's just longer. The longer you keep dating Mr. and Mrs. Wrong and doing all the wrong things, the longer it is until I bring Mr. and Mrs. Right into your life. So it's wasting your life. It's wasting time. I mean, you can skip the tithe again. Just be comfortable being broke longer. Or you can say, okay, I'm going to get with the program God has designed, bring the first tenth of all I have, and then God promises he will open a window of heaven, he will crack that sucker open, and he will pour out a blessing upon you. The Bible's very clear about this in Malachi chapter 3. So, I mean, if you're comfortable being broke, you're good. But if you're kind of tired of that, and you'd like to start living at a higher level and start seeing God's blessing in your life, then you may want to get with this program. You're just wasting time. So I just want to encourage you, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. And time is what makes up our life. Psalms 37 says this, the steps of a good man are directed and established by the Lord when he delights in his way and he busies himself with his every step. So start moving in the right direction. Think of this. It's a time waste when you're not honoring God. It's a time suck. You're sucking your time away, right? And so it's just, you're putting off God blessing you. God can't elevate you. God can't promote you until you give up some things. So I want to challenge you to do that. And that leads me to the last point, number four. You guys staying with me? You guys still with me? Well, it got quiet in here. This is kind of a tough message, I know, right? It's like, woo, Pastor Bill, you're kind of, right, I get it. So last one that says this. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. The Apostle Paul is the one who wrote this. He's like, hey, look, I want to discipline myself because if I don't, I may mess up. I may blow it. I may disqualify myself. And not about you, but I'm really getting tired of going on social media and finding more preachers that are blowing it. Anyone else tired of that? I'm really getting tired of famous Christians. We find out later that their life didn't honor the Lord, right? And no one's perfect. I understand that. But let's not disqualify ourselves, right? And so I just want to challenge you. How do you keep from disqualifying yourself? Number four, live in denial. Live in denial. What does that mean? Deny your body and mind the temptations and toxins that hurt you. You got to make a decision to say, I'm just going to deny myself those things because I realize all that does is hurt me. So what does that look like? Here's some things to deny. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off your old self. Here's some things. We got to deny worldly desires. The Bible's very clear about that. You know, one of the great things about coming to church is it just shifts your desires. You want to begin to honor God more, right? So the opposite of worldly desires is desiring God, being in his presence, right? Worship. Worship is desiring God, desiring to be in his presence, you know? And so how do you deny worldly desires? You worship. See, the answer is not saying, I don't want that. I don't want that. That doesn't work. Instead, saying, but I want you, God. I want you more. Does that make sense? So you're worshiping. Here's another one. Selfish ambition. We have to deny this. Well, how do you deny selfish ambition? Well, you serve others. You put others before yourself. How about this one? You deny your sinful nature. How do you do that? What's the opposite of giving in your sinful nature? Following the Holy Spirit, his leading. And so this is prayer. This is getting in the word, obeying what he tells you. How about this one? Some of you need to deny taking revenge or holding a grudge, being angry at someone, holding on to resentfulness because someone hurt you, something happened to you. And no one's saying it's right what they did. But if you continue to harbor that anger, it will hold you back on the life that God has for you. So you don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive someone because your future deserves it. So we have to learn to let go of things and deny that. This is the opposite of being angry at someone is fellowship. It's choosing to love one another. It's making a decision to serve and love others. Also, we have to deny ourselves from boasting. I know we don't typically use the word boast, but you know what we do today in our boasting? We boast on social media. So like every post has to look perfect. We have to look like we're in incredible shape, super good looking. Look how smart I am. Look how amazing my life is. We're just posting. We're boasting and posting together. And so I just want to challenge you. When's the last time you made a post that wasn't about you? That was about God. That was about others. That was celebrating someone else's win rather than focusing on your own wins, right? So I just want to challenge you to put off boasting and then put off greed. Well, the answer to greed is tithing. Clearly, if you begin to tithe, it's just hard to be greedy and give 10% of what you have away. Just want to challenge you to think about it. By the way, I think it's interesting that a lot of non-Christians, people who do not claim to be Christ followers, tithe. There's all kinds of people that tithe that do not claim to follow the Lord at all. I just think it's interesting. Like Robert Kiyosaki, he's a business guru, finance guru. He wrote a really famous book called Rich Dad, Poor Dad. He talks about tithing all the time. He's like, yeah, tithing will change your life. He's when you tithe, it always comes back to you. I'm like, this guy doesn't even claim to be a believer. And yet he follows tithing. People that don't even know Jesus recognize that the principle that God put in this world works, period. Tithing is a game changer. William Penn said this, no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. So really, so many of us want to be good leaders. We want to be recognized by others, but before you can be a leader of others, you have to first lead yourself. So we have to be willing to be disciplined ourselves to honor God. Did you know that the original marathon runner gave his all? His name was Pheidippides. Say that with me. Say Pheidippides. Pheidippides is the original marathon runner. Here's this, how the story goes. In 490 BC, he ran 26 miles to warn of an impending attack of the Persians upon his country. The route began in a town called Marathon and ended in Sparta. He ran in the heat of the day, and because of that, he ran 26 miles as fast as he could to protect his family and his friends. And when he got there to warn them, he had ran so hard, he keeled over and he died. He's the original marathon man. He ran to save others. Oh, now that'll preach. Because you and I are called to run to save others. We're not here to say how much better we are than other people because we're not better than other people. We're just like everyone else. We're sinners in the hands of a God that loves us anyways and will forgive us. And so when I share my faith with someone, it's like I'm a beggar who found a sandwich. I'm just splitting it in half and giving them part. You want, here, look what I got. You want some? We're supposed to run our race to save others. At the end of your life, I need to let you in on something. I'm at a lot of deathbeds, guys. I've been around a lot of death. And I have yet to hear anyone laying in their bed knowing they're not going to get out of that bed. I've never heard it once. Someone say to me, man, I just wish I would have made more money. Not once. I just wish I would have spent more time at the office. Really wish I would have had more awards. Not once. But I hear again and again people say, man, if I could just have a few more years to live for God. I don't want to pass on from this earth without my friends and my family knowing Jesus. See, guys, that's who we're called to be, is people who live without regret, because today we take advantage of today and we reach out to save others. A guy ran 26 hard miles in the heat and died just to save his family and friends. And yet we have the truth of Christ, and we freak out if your preacher asks you to walk across the street in your neighborhood and just invite them to church. I want to challenge you today. You know, a lot of times it's my job to comfort the afflicted, but today I'm here to afflict the comfortable. I want to challenge you to be uncomfortable in your faith, to be willing to speak up about it. Say, man, not everyone's cool with faith. I get it, but there's going to be a day you think, oh, man, it's really awkward to bring it up and to talk about it, and it really feels weird. Imagine one day when Jesus calls us all home, we're all standing in line in front of the pearly gates, and we're all going to give an answer to God one day, and then your neighbor's right behind you, and they're like, hey, dude, were you going to share with me? You knew about this? Were you going to let me in on this? Talk about awkward conversation. Yeah, sorry about that. I just thought it would be weird. When we don't share our faith, we're saying to the world, you can go to hell. I'm not willing to do that. I moved my family here 26 years ago and didn't know a single person in this city to win the city for Christ. That passion has not died down, and it will not change. God has called us to reach our communities. God's called us to reach Padre Island. God's called us to reach Portland. God's called us to reach the Rodfield area. God's called us to reach Corpus Christi. God's called us to reach the West Side. God's called us to reach Rockport, Fulton, Portland, Padre, Rodfield, Stone Oak. God's called us to reach San Antonio. Had a great conversation with our men that came down for the event. And I told you guys are the future. We believe God's going to lead us to have more campuses in San Antonio. And as you reach people, there's going to be a multiplying effect that happens. All of our campuses, those watching online, you have an impact you can make. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you just take a moment, maybe a prayer today, to say, God, forgive me. I've been just making it about me. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? I want a word from God. I want to be encouraged by God's word. I want to follow. Those are all great things, but what about others? Make your prayer this today. Say, God, would you show me who I can reach out to this week and bring to church? Show me how I can become a verbal witness. Maybe you're called to reach someone who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe God's called you to bring back someone who knows the Lord that got burned in church. It's a common thing now, isn't it? They call it church hurt. We all have a little bit of it. Someone's hurt us at church, but you haven't given up on your faith. So maybe you can be a bridge to help bring someone back in the doors and realize that God does love them and has a plan for them. And there are good people that are trying to do the right thing and that genuinely love others. That church is not all bad. There's some good people. If your head bowed and your eyes closed, as God puts someone on your heart, would you lift your hand high? Just say, God, I'm going to reach them. I'm going to reach out to them. I'm going to invite them. I'm going to bring them. As God puts someone on your heart, just hold your hand high. All of our campuses, as God begins to speak to you, who can you reach out to? A friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member, coworker. God will begin to tell you who. With every head bowed and every eye closed, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and me. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us, paying the price for our sin, and he rose again. Now he waits for you and me to individually receive him. You can pray a simple prayer. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior right now. Pray this prayer with me out loud. You can just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's looking around, would you lift your hand high right now? If you just gave your life to Christ, thank you. There are hands going up all across our churches right now. Hold those hands high. Thank you. See your hands right here in the front. Thank you, right here broadcast. Thank you. Thank you, Rodfield. Praise God. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Stone Oak. Hold those hands high right there at Portland. Praise God. Praise God. Rockport, Fulton. Hold those hands high. God's moving right now at Padre Island. Praise God. If you're online with us right now, you can let us know if you just gave your life to Christ by putting in the text chat or just clicking hand raised. Just let us know. You just say, my hand's raised. here in our prison ministry. Get your hands up. You just gave your life to Christ. We praise God for you. Lord, thank you, God, for what you're doing across all of our campuses, those online. Lord, thank you, God, for those who just found you today, who just received you as our Lord and your Savior. And thank you, Lord, for those this week who are going to boldly bring someone so that they can find Christ next week and at the movies. Thank you, God, that we can be evangelists for you, telling others the good news, bringing them in. Thank you, God, for your word today. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true.